Good morning. It's been such a blessing to be here today already. Just really appreciated everything from the singing to the devotional to that children's class. I think it's really, I'm not sure what the right word is, intriguing, or I think it's really actually really excellent that Denton chose to give a workshop on leadership to a bunch of, there was at least one 8-year-old up there, I know, one 9-year-old, and all the way down to the very little people. And that was really appropriate. Isaiah 11 talks about how the kingdom of God will be when Christ comes. Talks about how a root is going to spring out of, it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. It's talking about Jesus and how he's going to bring in this kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of the Lord, and then down in verse 6, it says some things that seem counterintuitive. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. I think sometimes we forget that part. Jesus himself talked a lot about it, how we are to become as little children. And I think it's important that we grown-ups do some self-examination sometimes and look at the way children can lead us. Now, that's definitely our part to do in setting example, and I appreciate the implicit challenge there that Denton laid down to me personally and to all of us to lead by example and to allow Christ to use us personally and not point fingers at what people should do, but to take up the gauntlet and do it myself, and do that intentionally. So thank you very much. And also, the phrase that Brother James used repeatedly this morning was, what is the word of the Lord to us today? And I think it's so important that we remember that we are to be an avenue by which God speaks to the world around us. And what is the word of the Lord to us and through us today? So thank you very much for sharing, both of you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come before you, and we come in the name of Jesus, and we're gathered here together, Lord, to hear a word from you. And I pray that the word that I speak would be from you, Lord, and that it could just be a word to us that would both encourage and strengthen and challenge us. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to have the strength to take you at your word and to trust you and have faith in you to the point where we're willing to change our lives in response to that word. Just pray that you be with everybody here and those who are listening in, and may your word sink into each of our hearts. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen. So the topic that I'm going to speak about this morning is something that's been on my heart for quite a while, and some of you have personally challenged me in this subject, and it's been something that I've had multiple conversations with people about whom I deeply respect, and come from a pretty wide cross section of individuals, and that is Christians and missions. And I'd like to today I'm going to lay out some things that are some challenges for me or some goals for myself. And I'm going to lay them out there as also goals that I would like us to see as a congregation look at and pick up and maybe examine, some of the impediments to why we don't do things that we should do and some of the excuses that we make and what are the results of what happens when we make those excuses and what the results are when we don't. So I'm going to start with Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So what is the premise this morning? I'd like to explore and to show that I believe the Bible teaches, that Christ teaches, that a vision for and involvement in missionary work and witnessing is essential for every Christian and is both a cause and an effect for authentic disciple relationship with Christ. It's both a cause and an effect. It's something that Christian disciples do because they are following Christ, and it's something that as we do this, it makes us a disciple of Christ, a better disciple of Christ. And, you know, one of the these conversations that I mentioned, one of the frustrations maybe that I've heard over and over again in people maybe of my age or younger, these people have expressed this this sense, or maybe both in themselves and in others whom we know, that maybe there's a lack of our bringing what we know as Christians to be a life of discipleship, into actually bringing that to bear on our lives. And what happens when we don't do that? And there's this, there, it is too typical, I think, of a person like myself, but maybe who is, I'm just going, like I said, I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable here and just say some things that I find uncomfortable for myself, and things that I'm struggling with or working with through myself. But there are a lot of people who are qualified for ministry in our congregations, and yet there are a lot of people who aren't involved in ordained ministry. And I think it can be difficult for us sometimes as people who have passion and vision and who want to live a life of discipleship. It seems like maybe there's a disconnect that we have, and it's a struggle that we have maybe as a larger group of people, maybe even in our congregation particularly, or specifically, not particularly, in which if we don't feel called to a formal form of ministry, that it feels like, you know, God hasn't called me, and therefore I'm going to, you know, be involved in business or other activities until he does, until such time as he chooses to call me. And I think this is a problem that we can help perpetuate, that I can help perpetuate by maybe giving this implicitly, not explicitly, but sort of tacitly, that ministry is the one who, ordained ministers are the ones who are to be involved in ministry. And that's not true. We're all to be involved in ministry. As we are called by God, as we have found grace in his eyes, and as we have become a disciple of Christ, you are called to ministry. We need to be able to create outlets in this congregation for kingdom building in our congregation that will result both in shaping our own spiritual journey and in reaching out with the gospel as we have been commanded by Christ. And I appreciate what James was talking about this morning, when he was talking about the power of choice, whoever wants to. And I would challenge us in this idea, this concept of missions and in witnessing. This is truly a matter of whoever wants to. And, you know, it's true also that there can be value in maybe minister-led initiatives. But I think the norm should be in our congregations that whoever wants to gets involved. If you have an idea, pick it up and bring it forward. We'll talk about some ways to make that happen. But there is, it's truly a matter of the power of choice as Christ works in our lives, and that naturally moves forward, and that is really where the power lies. So I've got a few terms I'd like to discuss, and maybe the way we often talk about them. One is witnessing. So what are we talking about when we talk about witnessing? This is typically understood, I think, to be an activity that Christians engage in on an everyday and natural basis. This is simply our intersection with the world around us. This should be natural and unforced and authentic. And it happens all the time. It happened in James's story about where he intersected for an afternoon with these little children in foster care. It happens when we meet somebody in the supermarket. It happens when we pass somebody on the road, that there should just be a natural response as Christians to the world around us that should honor Christ. And it's also something that happens, you know, our conversations should steer or should be such that they bring glory to Christ. Christ's abiding presence within us finds expression, look on our face, the words we choose, our attitude in any given situation, the way we view people, and the worldview we hold. And all of these things work together to provide a witness for Christ to those who meet. So that's witnessing. Another word that we use is missions. And when we think of missions, I would challenge us to maybe think a little bit differently than we often at least talk about it. When we think about missions, what we usually mean is foreign missions. What we usually mean is somebody going somewhere doing something. And I would like to challenge us that maybe missions is more about intentionality than it is about location. So when I said witnessing is a thing that happens just as we live in this world and as we meet with people and intersect with them and the conversations that arise out of those meetings, missions is about intentionally taking the word of God, taking the gospel, taking Christ to those around us. And that definitely can be in foreign fields, and it definitely can be to people far away and you know, outside of our normal purview. But often it should be just to the people right around us and even right among us. Mothers should be missionaries to their children intentionally. And teachers, you are missionaries to your students. It's taking that witnessing and making it intentional, coming up with a plan, reaching a specific target group of people. Missions often includes intentional programs to help a target group of people with specific physical or emotional needs they're experiencing. Some examples. Maybe a physical aid, food and water for war refugees, medical aid for remote third world areas, literature tailored to specific needs, refuge and counseling for victims of human trafficking, rebuilding homes and dwellings for victims of hurricanes, schools for Christian families in areas where Christian education is unavailable. And typically these activities are coupled with a local church work in this area of missions. So why missions? Why are they important? Well, first of all, missions are a direct command of Jesus. Reaching out intentionally to the world around us is a direct command of Jesus Christ. And as such, when we neglect it, we are neglecting a command of Christ that will end up crippling us personally. Missions are the direct result of a partnering relationship with God. And talk about counterintuitive. One of the most counterintuitive relationships in the universe has to be this one, where we as created beings partner with God. But that's exactly what he invites us to do. When we partner with God, we share his goals, then his life in us, his abiding presence in us, is going to absolutely result in us sharing this goal of reaching out with the gospel and with the truth to those around us. And mission should also be a direct response to the needs around us. Acts 6, verse 1 gives an example of that, a response to those to the needs around us. And Acts 6, verse 1, it says this: "In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." So we have a specific problem arising here. And the people said, somebody should do something about it. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the disciples. And when they had prayed, before the apostles, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So it had a specific need that showed up. Somebody brought it to their attention, and somebody did something about it. That's the way missions should work. And it's interesting that here again, it's visible that the church is supposed to work together. Sometimes I think maybe we have trouble when something needs to be done, then we look around and we say, why doesn't one of the leaders take care of this? And I appreciate Denton's answer to that. We are to lead by example, but we're also to share that need around. So when we've got this need, the apostles didn't say, oh, we have to do more and more and more, and they just get burdened down. Instead, they start sharing it out. So sharing the need, sharing the tasks around, and the result is that God is glorified. So why do we sometimes lack vision in missions? And when I say missions, I both mean foreign missions and local missions. One reason, I think, is that we outsource this responsibility to others. We simply say somebody should do something about it, and we go on our merry way. And we have a hard time maybe gaining traction on that personal discipleship aspect of mission work. And I both want to commend us as a congregation and challenge us as a congregation in this message. And that is, I believe there are many really good things happening here. People are reaching out, and people do have intentionality. And yet, I also want to challenge us in that this is something that we all need to be involved in. It's part of being a Christian, is intentionally reaching out to those around us. So don't outsource this responsibility to others. Another reason that maybe we don't get involved is that we simply feel overwhelmed by the scope of the need. There is so much that could be done. So much that it feels like too much, so don't do anything. Has that ever happened to us? So that's one thing. Talk a little bit later about what we can do about that. Something might be too true is that our reason that we lack missionary zeal is that we lack a personal relationship with Christ. This is a vision for missions springs naturally from a vibrant relationship with Christ. And if that outlet is squelched, or if we don't give it outlet, it will diminish our relationship with Christ. It's a symbiotic relationship. It grows. It grows in what's called a virtuous cycle. You know, the one leads to the other, leads to the other. And if we lack missionary vision, it may be because our personal relationship with Christ is lacking. It may be because of self-centeredness. And one way I think that this can enter into the picture for us as parents is that we use the excuse of, "Well, I care about my children first," and that is a perfectly good reason. To take care. We don't want to sacrifice our families in an attempt to help others. And yet I don't think that we have to fall into this either or dichotomy either. We can involve our families in our reaching out efforts. And back to Denton, you know, he said we lead by example. I think if we sit back and decry the spiritual immaturity of our youth or of our children, maybe we as adults need to look at ourselves first and say, what do I have to do with this picture? How am I not leading by example? Apathy is another reason for lacking vision. Dualism, where we divide Christ's work, our Christianity, from the rest of our life, instead of tightly linking those things together. Another reason that we might lack vision for missions is that we lack understanding of the cause and effect nature of reaching out. And when we understand that, I think it provides impetus for reaching out. So what are some benefits of mission work? I think there's always a benefit when we do what God asks us to do. There's simply a blessing that goes along with obedience, whatever that command is. So there's a blessing in obedience and simply following the command of God. People are also helped, and that's a benefit. We personally will grow in our relationship with Christ as we reach out to others around us and not just simply think of ourselves. There can be a huge benefit to the home congregation. And, you know, there's a term called collateral damage that talks about, you know, when a bad thing happens to us, to somebody, often there's collateral damage. The people around him are also damaged. And when it comes to missions and a person who reaches out to the needy around him, there's a collateral benefit. You've got the target that you're aiming at, the good thing that you want to accomplish. But in the service of that goal, many good things happen. Many people are helped. And so there's this collateral benefit. There's a sense of teamwork as we work together for the kingdom of Christ. There's this natural progression and maturing of our relationship with Christ and our discipleship with Christ as we follow him in this path of obedience and as we help others around us. Our eyes become opened to the needs around us, and the needs are there. It can combat this problem that we have with self-centeredness. And it creates an outlet for those with interest in specific needs and people. There are those of you here who are interested in helping different kinds of people. And that's great. And it's our responsibility as a congregation to help facilitate those concerns and those interests. Most of all, reaching out to those around us glorifies God. It does not glorify ourselves. There are some potential pitfalls that we run into and that often get brought up. And I don't want to spend too much time on those, but I think it is something that we need to be aware of. We can become busy in reaching out to those around us to hide our own inadequacies, our own relationship problems. We can become busy without having the Spirit's undergirding and simply burn out. We can have tunnel vision and be so interested in one problem that we don't see the other problems right around us. We can have a disconnect between these visionary people and what you would say, the rest of us, the normal people. These visionaries can have a hard time connecting with us sometimes, or we can have a hard time connecting with them. And there's always the lack of enough resources to adequately address the target needs. But that should not, none of these things takes away the necessity of reaching out. So how can I become involved? I'd like to turn over to Isaiah 6, if you'd like to turn there with me. Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 8. Here we've got the example of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. How can I become involved? Who do we want to become involved? All those who want to. None of us is fit to be a mouthpiece for Christ himself, for the God of the universe. And it's only as we are sanctified by Jesus and our lips are burned by that call from off the altar that we become fit vessels. So the first thing we need to do is go to God for that vision and go to God for that sense of purpose and that sense of mission. So our first step is to come to God in prayer. Luke 10, verses 1 through 3, you have the example, you have an incident here in the life of Jesus. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them, two and two, before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, run rushing out into the harvest, right? No, that's not what he says. He says, pray. Pray. That God would send somebody. And then who did God send? Them. The first step is prayer, that God would send somebody. And then the next step is often that he calls those who have the burden. Prayer for vision, intercession for those who are involved in missionary activities. We've got, you know, personally here, or as a congregation, we know many people. There are people who have gone out from us who are involved in mission work. And it is our responsibility, our God-given responsibility, to lift them up in intercessory prayer. We can pray for specifics and for the specific needs, for the specific challenges that we face in this challenge of reaching out. And how else can I become involved? I can become involved in preparation. And all of life is preparation for the next day. And so there never comes the point where we stop preparing. And yet there's also the aspect of intentional preparation, maybe for a specific need. But Bible study, being well-versed and solidly based in the scriptures, is so important. Discipleship, in which we learn to be led and we learn to follow, will equip us to be able to lead others when we are in a position where people look to us for answers. Preparation. How else can I become involved? I talked about intentionality, but I think this is so important. Missions don't arise by accident. This is something where we talk together, we sit down together, and we say, this is something we need to do. Let's do something. It's something we do on purpose. As Christians, we should be living on purpose. And when it comes to this idea of missions, it's something we need to do on purpose. We need to consciously rearrange our priorities to place God first in specific ways. Maybe there's specific education or research or preparation that we need to do for any given work that we feel God is calling us to. And it's so important that we don't run ahead of God and that we don't lag behind him. There's this interesting passage in Acts 16 in which Paul and those who are with him have a plan, and they're moving forward with this plan. And it says here in verse 6, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Were they forbidden to preach? This is what their plan was. And it seems like somehow or other God forbade them to go into this specific area. And it can be really hard for us to accept that direction from God sometimes. Maybe we've got a specific interest that we have, and we're going to make it happen no matter what. But can God forbid us and have us listen? And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. So there's this thing of not lagging behind God and not running ahead of him, being open to his word. And then there's the mission, the community part of missions. So we are by nature different people. There are those of you here who are visionaries and who are excited about things. Maybe a specific calling or a specific area in which you'd like to reach out into our community or into the world in other ways. There are those of us here who maybe have our hands full of lots and lots of different things. And maybe you can't go somewhere right now and do this and do this be involved in a mission that way. But maybe you can be involved in other ways. You can be involved in encouragement. You can be involved in giving financially. You can be involved in mentoring. There are different roles for different individuals and different groups, but there should be this mutual, intentional respect and working together. As a congregation, we need to facilitate those who have these good ideas and this vision for reaching out. And, you know, the different and complementing strengths that we have here as a congregation are integral for the success of this project of reaching out to those around us. There is mentoring and seeking mentorship. There is accountability, sought accountability and counsel. And that's something that we do as a community, as a congregation. And it's important, I think, for ourselves is that we don't have this sense of, we don't have just people running here and there doing all different kinds of things, but that we are each sent. We are we are the spear point. You may be the spear point of this congregation's reaching out efforts, and yet there is the whole group behind you. What else is necessary for reaching out? And that is often getting outside of my comfort zone. This is where the intentionality part comes in, because we just simply enjoy being where we are many times. And we must recognize our role as disciples of Christ to follow him to the cross and to follow him in discipleship. Don't take along our palaces with us into battle. Are you willing to leave things behind to become involved? We need to change our mentality from being that of someone should do something about that, and why don't they? Change it to, what can I do to help? Not waiting for someone to minister to me, but that I myself would be willing to be the hands, the heart, the feet of Jesus as I see a need arise. It's so important also that missions are not ego-driven or self-motivated, but that the person who is sent is simply a vessel in God's hands, and they're willing to be used. And something else that is so crucial when it comes to this idea of missions, as in many things that are good, is don't give up. When the going gets tough, because it certainly shall get tough, don't give up. The idea of missions can sound big and daunting, and it can sound maybe a little bit scary or huge. And I think it's important that we aren't afraid to start small. Look for little things we can reach out in the world around us, in our community. Start small. There's a story that I've told here before, and I love to tell it, about how we met with Muchen Getwa, and the man from Zimbabwe who visited our church and with whom at least some of you still maintain contact. And it's a powerful story about a person who became a Christian and how God called and led him. But we wouldn't have got to know him if it hadn't been for some girls who went to Joplin with cinnamon rolls to pass out to the volunteers. Start small. If it's a plate of cinnamon rolls, let God use your cinnamon rolls. Don't be afraid to start small. Think of something we could do this afternoon or this week. Start there and let God use it. Maybe it's simply hospitality. And I shouldn't say simply hospitality. Hospitality should be intentional. And this is one way that we reach out to each other even and encourage each other. And the conversations that we can have there are really important. Missions involve us putting honest care for others, maybe above my natural tendency toward fear. Maybe some of you are shy. Some of us aren't inflicted as much with that personal affliction, much to maybe other people's chagrin. But don't be afraid, or don't put your fear of reaching out or of making a fool out of yourself or of exposing your own inadequacies above honest care for others. I said don't be afraid to think small. Don't also be afraid to think big. If we can give God the control and the glory, God is willing to partner with us beyond the extent that we can imagine. His goal is to reach the entire world, and it should be our goal as well. Don't be afraid to think big. And we've got the example maybe in the more modern times of George Mueller and the orphans that he helped for so many years. And that was a dream that he had, and he took God at his word in faith, and God carried him as far as he would take him, as far as George Mueller would let him, it's an incredible story. You know the story. But what about us? How willing are we to take God at his word and to trust him? We should approach witnessing and missions with the tools that God gives us. And, you know, maybe we think sometimes of these things as being the province of other people because we are wanting the tools that we have to be other tools. Maybe you're not a doctor and you can't go to a clinic in South America. But what has God given us? What are your interests? What are your opportunities? With whom do you regularly meet? Right there. God can use you there if you have intentionality and allow God to ask God to give you that vision. And I do think, you know, a note to us as adults in this congregation, it's so important that we give our children and our young people the tools that they need that can equip them to be servants of God. Because we certainly can diminish the ability for God to use us if we don't give our children the tools that they need. And if we aren't willing ourselves to disciple ourselves with enough self-control and self-motivation to seek those tools ourselves. We should mentor and encourage and challenge one another. We should not be complacent with an environment of apathy, but encourage each other to move forward. And there's a danger we need to recognize inherent in relegating mission work to a specific group of people rather than making it a community project. If we farm out our missionary work to missionaries, we are doing ourselves a huge disservice. Now, there are people who are called for specific work, but each of us needs to be involved as a community project in reaching out. So what now? I would challenge us, and I say us, specifically my generation. Those of you 30 to 50-somethings. And that is, I think we have been given a really good example by those older than us. And in a lot of ways, it's our turn. And we can rest on the laurels of those who have done good things and who have reached out and who have allowed God to simply lead them into difficulty and into a challenge and into you know, different areas where he has used them, and we can say, yeah, that's us. That's our congregation. We are hospitable. We reach out. We are mission-minded. And yet, maybe that's not us. I would just challenge us as a generation that we would take up the mantle and follow Christ in this area specifically and be willing to be used. I know sometimes it can feel like we're so busy doing so many things that how are you going to make room for anything else? Maybe it's time to cut something out. It's also easy to blame versus taking ownership of this problem. And when we see people maybe who are lacking spiritual maturity. We can blame them for that. And yet I wonder sometimes how much that a lack of being willing to follow Christ in this specific area of discipleship cripples us across the board. What now? Seek counsel, advice, and accountability. If you feel God is calling you to mission work in a specific area, it's incumbent on you to make your community part of that project. Maybe it's just being willing to give time, money, effort, or facilitation, where you're helping others to do work that you can't do. And then intentionally give the control and the direction and the results to God. John 4:31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said he to the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. See how that works together? When we all work together, we enter into the labors of each other, but God is glorified. And as Jesus said, don't say there's 4 months before harvest. The harvest is all around us. There are things to do right now. There are people who need a word from God right now. Let's be willing to be used. Let's not make excuses. Denton, I'm going to call on you one more time. Did Denton have a good excuse not to give children's class this morning? He had a broken leg. What is your excuse? What is your good and reasonable and logical reason that it doesn't work this time and that it's somebody else's responsibility? I can promise you that you have one or two or a dozen, and you always will. Let's not make excuses anymore. If God is calling you, let's answer with yes. If you have been saved, you've been called. You don't have to wait for an additional call before you become involved. When the world looks at you, next person you meet, remember what James told us this morning, asked us this morning. What is the word of the Lord today? Let's have a word for those around us. Let's stand for prayer.